It's rather, I don't know how other pastors get messages. I don't know how all that works. All I know is how it works for me. You know, when we started looking at the book of Colossians, what I basically do is I just read the chapter and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's in here, but I know you got something for us. And usually I will just kind of go to my Bible study program and highlight the whole chapter and paste it into a Word document and say, okay, I have no idea where the divisions are here, Lord. You just take care of that. And so when I looked at the first chapter, I thought, man, we have 29 verses. You know, that's going to be at least 2 weeks. If you've been here for the study through the first chapter of Colossians, you know that this is our fourth study in this one. And, you know, kind of the way the Lord just kind of breaks things down for me and just makes it alive to me. And as I was looking at these last verses, I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't know what in the world is in here that you want to talk to us about. And it's interesting because when I read this, it just really rang a bell with me. Let's look at Colossians, the first chapter, starting at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. You know, several years ago, every business guru on the planet was talking about mission statements. And you may have been in a business or an organization where all of a sudden, you know, around 2000, between 1999 and probably 2004, I mean, everybody was saying, well, we need a mission statement. And so you still see all of this evidence today. You go to usually any hospital, and in the elevators, they have the mission statement of the hospital, you know, to make people well. And if you were involved in a corporation, in a business that did this whole formulation of mission statement, you just heard this over and over and over. And some of you may be able to recite by heart the mission statement of the company that you work for. And I thought when all of this was going on, because it was like every business person was talking about this, I thought, you know, after this point in time, then they're going to have to, you know, come up with something new. And I remember catching somebody, it was like 2006, and so, you know, he was one of those guys that spoke in the past about business statement. I thought, oh, wow, I get to hear this guy again. And he gets up and he says, how many of you have, you know, a mission statement? And you know, everybody in the building raised their hand. And this, you know, business expert said, yeah, but does it really apply? And so it was like, okay, now you need to reformulate your business statement. I'm sitting there thinking, come on. You know, how many times can we redo this? The whole purpose of a mission statement is real simple. You know, you have a direction that the business or the church or the organization is going in. You have new people coming in. They don't know why they're here. They don't, you know, what direction are you guys going in? And sometimes, because churches especially kind of become aimless, you know, it's kind of like a ping pong ball going back and forth from one thing to another. And, well, I don't know what this church is into or what that church is into or what they're going to next. And the whole purpose of the mission statement is to keep everybody on the same page so we all know the same direction that we're going in. And, you know, here we are as a church, and we are so many generations removed from the original church. You know, how do we know where we need to be going and what we need to be doing? And really, in these verses, this is what Paul gives us. Paul gives us the mission statement of the church. And so I, you know, was in Walmart, and I think, okay, I've got to illustrate a mission statement. How in the world do you illustrate a mission statement? And I apologize in advance for all of you who play golf. You know, there's some things that I just don't do. I don't play golf. I know I told you I played one time in my life, and I sliced one through a sliding glass door, and I gave it up because it's really a rich man's game. And you know, sometimes I talk about coffee, and I tried like 3 times in my life to drink coffee, and I hated it every single time. And so I stick with Dr. Pepper. And you know, for those, and every once in a while I'll talk about coffee, and some of you roll your eyes and say, oh gosh, you don't know what you're talking about. And I apologize in advance for those of you that play golf, because once again you're going to hear Pastor Ray say something, and you're going to say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, now I picked up some golf tees, And the reason I picked up the golf tees was because in some ways, when we talk about a mission statement, it's the launching point, okay? And for those of you that play golf, you know you use this tee to put in the ground. Am I right so far? Okay, and the ball goes on top of it. I assume that because it's rounded out. And the ball goes on top of it. And then you use your, I believe, your driver, whatever. And you use your club. and you take a shot. Take a swing. Okay. Some of you do. No, we're not going there. And I don't want you to think, somebody took a shot out there. No, you take a swing. And you drive that ball then hopefully toward, away from the houses, away from the doors, and toward the green. How am I doing? Okay so far? Okay, totally out of my element. And so when I'm thinking about the mission statement, I'm thinking in the same terms. I'm thinking of the tee, and the tee just gives you that ability to get the ball off the ground, to take a good look at it, and to know what direction we're going in. And so when we look at this mission statement today, I want you to think of it in those terms, that this is a launching place, okay? And as we follow on, as God directs us as a church, that we'll be going in this direction that Paul's talking about today. So he points out to us six things. And I hope some of you need teas after church, so they're here. And I don't know, do you use the same? Yeah, I assume you use the same tea more than 10 times. So this will hold you for like a year. Okay, so I want you to look at six things that Paul points out to us. The church's mission statement, part one. Everything we do is for the sake of the body, the church. Now, it's important for us never to lose sight of one important fact. Jesus started the church, and the church belongs to him. Okay, it wasn't a matter of some guys getting together and saying, hey, we need something to do. And you know, the apostles getting together after Jesus ascended into heaven and saying, now what are we going to do for a living? Okay, let's go and start a church. It wasn't that at all. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I am building my church. I am not building your church. He's not building our church. He is building his church. It belongs to him. And because it belongs to him, we want to make sure that we do everything the way he wants it done, not just a matter of us doing whatever we want to do. And remember this, since the church belongs to him, and the purpose of the church and everything we do is for the edification, the building up of the church, anytime we're doing things to divide and to tear down the church, we are doing things against his will. Okay? And just notice, I want you to notice from Acts 9 how personally Jesus takes attacks against the church. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 1, then Saul, whom we know later as Paul, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Didn't say that. He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because you make a comment or take an action against my church, Jesus said, and you're taking an action against me. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told, and you will be told what you must do. Then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And again, Jesus let Paul know that when you persecute my church, you are persecuting me. You oppose my church, you're opposing me. You cannot love the Lord and treat the church poorly. You can't love the Lord and hate your brother. Got it? Clicking, right? Okay, so everything we didn't do needs to be for the edification, for the building up of the church. Church mission statement number two, according to Paul. Ministry is a stewardship given by God. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with that word stewardship, but the word stewardship, let me give you the definition of it. It means that you are managing another's property or financial affairs to be an agent of another or others. So I remember the first time I ever saw the word stewardship, I was a kid. And we were attending the Catholic Church, Our Lady of Fatima in San Bernardino. And the church decided to make the accounting easier on them. So what they did was they gave every family an envelope, a box of envelopes. And on this box of envelopes was the family name, but on the individual envelopes was just a number. And that number was your family number. So when you gave, then you would get, that money would be credited to your account, and you'd get the statement at the end of the year. And so on the front of this, it talked about stewardship. And it explained what a tithe was. You know, if you made $50, you know, you need to give God $5. If you made $100, you need to give God $10. And so it went through this process of explaining stewardship. And I think I may have shared this with you before, but my father went through the roof. You know, my father said, oh, church is after nothing but money, and blah, 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 blah. And I ended up with the envelopes as a toy. Okay? So I wound up with like these 52 envelopes in this cute little box. And you know, I remember looking at that word stewardship, and I thought, wow, that's a really big word. And I'm not sure what it means. Stewardship talks about you holding on to or controlling or doing something that belongs to someone else. And as a steward, you then are overseeing what is committed to you. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're an insurance agent, and somebody comes in and they have five $100 bills, and they give you these five $100 bills and say, I want you to apply this to my policy. Now you have a fiduciary, a financial duty to make sure that you apply that to their bill. You can't just take that money, put it in your pocket and say, wow, $500 I made today. This is really cool. Because what's going to happen is they're going to get a cancellation notice and they're going to be canceled due to non-payment. And then they're going to come to you and say, hey, I gave you $500 and you didn't apply it to my policy. And you can pull the, well, I don't remember that thing. Okay. But the bottom line is you have a responsibility because they entrusted something to you that didn't belong to you. And you were responsible for doing what was right with that. And that's why, you know, when you're in a position like that, you have to have a bond to make sure that you don't run off with somebody's money. Now understand, Paul is saying ministry is a stewardship. It is something that doesn't belong to us. It's not our ministry. It's his ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, starting at verse 7. But the manifestation, and Paul's talking here about the gifts of the Spirit, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. And let me just clarify, discerning of spirits is not synonymous with suspicion of people. Okay? Just for the record. Some people are like, I have discerning of spirits. They don't trust anybody. They think the worst of it. They're so suspicious. Okay, that is not the gift from God, okay? All right, to another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So he distributes these gifts individually as he wants to. Not as you want them, but as he wants to give them. So now there's one thing to remember whenever it comes to you receiving those gifts. Just remember, they're his gifts. Okay? They belong to him. And also realize that each gift is important. If it's important enough for him to give, then it's important enough for us to use. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, 12 verse. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a foot, I just assume that's how my feet would talk, okay? You familiar with the term aching dogs, okay? And because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, okay? So the foot says, hey, I am tired of being walked on. I want to be a hand. Okay? Hands are cool. I was joking with my wife the other day. I said, our dog is so funny. Because I get up real early in the morning, and that's when I do all my studying. And my dog just dies for attention. And I have one of those really unusual dogs. He doesn't care whether you pet him with your hand or with your foot. He's happy. Okay? And it's so, it's like, oh, here, go. You know, because it's always, I'm typing on the computer, and he's putting his nose against my hand and pushing it off the keyboard. And I said, like, oh, Dewey. And I hold up my foot. Here, here. And he goes down there. It's like, okay, okay, okay. Now, most dogs aren't that way. Most dogs say, that's a hand or nothing. Don't hit me with a foot. You know? I mean, if you met somebody and they wanted to shake hands and they held their foot out. You know, he says, oh, come on, I'm not shaking your foot. Okay? Because the hand is so much cooler. And don't think your feet don't know that. Right here. Foot says, man, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So God assembles this body together. And this body that he has assembled, he assembles it because we're all individuals and we all have a part and we all are important. And God has gifted each of us with unique gifts. The blend of gifts in your life are totally different than the blend of gifts in my life. And it's not like, well, I'm Pastor Ray and I have some really cool gifts and you're just you and you don't have as cool a gifts as I have. None of that matters, okay? Because there's one thing that matters when it comes to the gifts God has given to us. We have to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Because there's coming a time when you will give an account to God of your life. Look at Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So don't be afraid of accountability. Just be faithful. And ministry, the gifts God gives, are a stewardship. They are his gifts that he has entrusted to you. Okay, let's go on. Church mission statement part 3. We are to fulfill the revealed word of God. And when we come together, you don't hear all of Pastor Ray's ideas. I mean, you hear stupid Dewey dog stories. But what you're hearing is not, you know, now this is what I came up with this week. I was sitting at home thinking about things. And I got to looking at a tree. And I thought about a tree and a leaf. You know, what you're hearing is the word of God. And we have this amazing collection of books that God has assembled for us throughout the years. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, all scripture, everything in the Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, this is all you need. This is the, if you don't have any other book in your home and this is the only book you ever read from, you got it, baby. Okay, this is the only thing we need. And not only did Paul explain the importance of the word, but he told Timothy, and every time you talk, don't talk about your philosophies. Look at 2 Timothy 4:2. He said, preach the word. Don't preach Timothy's ideas. Don't preach what the way you see things. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And I know that, you know, you've heard the attacks of the Bible. Well, you know, they really aren't that old, and there are other books that weren't included in the Bible, and you know, you hear this stuff on and on, and you know, these books aren't really the collection of that God wanted, and nothing could be further from the truth. And it's not a man-made thing. I love the way Peter defends it in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He said, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So Peter's saying, you know, this wasn't a collection of stories that we were sold. It wasn't something that somebody came up with and these wild fables and then we believed them. We have not followed these cunningly devised fables. We, Peter said, I was one of them. I was an eyewitness. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So he said, I am an eyewitness, but not only am I an eyewitness, but we have prophecies that have been fulfilled. We have the prophetic word confirmed. I remember hearing years and years ago somebody trying to illustrate this for us on you know, what the odds were that someone would be able to fulfill all of those prophecies that were spoken of about Jesus in the Old Testament, and Jesus came and fulfilled them all. And the illustration they gave was this. If you took a silver dollar and you marked that silver dollar, and then you went to the state of Texas. All of you know how big Texas is? And you covered the state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet deep. And somewhere out in that range of land with silver dollars 2 feet deep, there was one silver dollar marked. The odds of you reaching down, being blindfolded, and picking up that one marked silver dollar are the same odds of one person coming and fulfilling all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. How cool is that? Okay? And that's why Peter says here, and not only do you have my word on it, because I was an eyewitness, but you have something even more sure than that. You have prophecies that have been fulfilled. Prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, or the prophetic word confirmed. Okay? And he goes on, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you are ever in a church, if you are ever around a denomination, and they say, now you understand that we are the only ones that really understand the truth. Run. Okay? Because Peter said, no, you have to know this first and foremost, that what God reveals is not revealed to a private group, a small little group here that has a corner on the truth. That is so far from the truth, it's not funny. Peter said here on the opposite, okay? That is not the way it works. There is no prophecy of the Scripture that the revelation is given to this one little person, okay? So if somebody says, I'm going to teach you things today you've never heard before, say, sorry, I'm checking out. I'm not going to hear it, okay? And you understand that the church holds the truth that God has revealed to mankind. Okay, church mission statement number 4, according to Paul's words here in the first chapter of Colossians. We preach Christ to every man. The message of Jesus is the message to every man. The gospel is not simply for a select group of people. Certainly, it came to the Jews first. Okay, Gospel of John, the first chapter, 11th verse, says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So Jesus came, of course, to the Jewish people first. The Jewish people rejected. And because the Jewish people rejected, that opened the door to you and me. And we've been able to get in because of their rejection. And the message is the same. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're of one race or another. The word tells us, Romans, the first chapter, the 16th verse, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And just in case you're wondering, here's the bottom line. It is God's will for every person to be saved. I know sometimes people say, well, I don't know if God wants them saved. Listen to 1 Timothy 2:3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is not in heaven saying, I want to send you to hell. He is now. He wants you to be saved. He desires that all men would be saved and that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. And you understand that life is found in Jesus. There are two things I want to point out to you that the Apostle John writes, both in 1 John. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 22nd verse. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Okay, so our ears should pick up right now, because this is the commandment of God. All right, my ears are perked. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. So what is God wanting from you? He is wanting you to believe on his Son, and he's wanting you to love others. And 1 John 5th chapter, 11th verse. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So you understand what he says next. So, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if life is in Jesus and you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If life is in Jesus and you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. In verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So you may know that you're on the right track. Okay. Church mission statement number 5. Our goal is to make believers complete in Christ. Now, we're told in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, that Jesus himself gave certain gifts. The word tells us, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what's the reason for these gifts? Look at the next verse. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave these gifts so the church could be edified and that believers could be equipped. In other words, he has given these gifts to the church to bring completeness to the believers. Okay, the benediction in the book of Hebrews goes like this in Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So completeness is what he's praying for. May God just make you complete in every good work. May God bring completeness into your life. And completeness and maturity is God's will for you, and the purpose of the church is to help in that whole process. Now, James tells us that not only do good things help that maturity happen, but bad things help that maturity happen. Look at James, the 1st chapter, 2nd verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, I know you absolutely hate trials, okay? I hate trials. All of us hate trials, and especially plural trials, not just one trial, but when multiple trials are going on, when everything that can go wrong is going wrong, when you kind of throw up your hands and say, nothing else could happen, and something else happens, right? James says, when you reach that point, nothing else can happen, and something else happens. He says, count it all joy, because God's working something good in your life. And what God is working in your life is patience. And if you allow patience to have her perfect work, you will be perfect or mature and complete. Okay? Now, I am just like you. When trials come my way, I do not say, I am counting this all joy. Woo! Bring it on. Okay? When trials happen in my life, I say, this stinks. This is the pits. Why me? Okay? Just like you. Now, whether we embrace them as friends or we just kind of endure them, they're still working in us. And what they're working in us, and hopefully, we'll become mature enough that we'll finally get over this thing and say, okay, something's gone wrong here. God, I want to learn from this. I want you to help me to learn from this. And I want you to complete that work that is lacking in my life, okay? And I'm really looking forward to that day when I can finally say that. But it's not today, okay? But God's desire is that we would come to completeness. Okay, that we would come to maturity. And the church is helping on that. Hopefully not by bringing more trials into your life, but the church is helping you in the area of maturity and helping you to grow that way. And the last thing that Paul mentions of church mission statement part 6, we put forth the effort, God does the work. And this is why we can never take a bow for anything God does, because God's the one that does it. And it's not us. It's not, wow, look at me. Check me out. Aren't I something? Okay? In fact, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he just didn't send them out and say, go out there and start a church and do it any way you want to do it. Look at Acts, the 1st chapter, starting at the 4th verse. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. I've talked to you about this promise of the Father before. Now I want you to stay in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father. For John, talking about John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed under his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, it mentioned that Jesus told him about the promise of the Father, which he spoke of earlier. He spoke of it back in the last chapter of Luke. Look at Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Understand, reaching the lost and doing God's will is not something that you can do by your own power and by your own strength. And that's what he's telling the disciples here. He's saying that, now just don't go out there and do it. Don't go out there, you know, you've been trained for 3.5 years. Now just get out there and do something. He didn't tell them that. He said, this is a God-sized job, and you need God's power to do it. So you just wait until you are empowered, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you can go do this. And the wonderful thing I see here is God partnering with us, God partnering with mankind. God not saying, hey, you know, get out of the way, let me do this. Or him stepping back and saying, well, you do it on your own. But he's partnering with us. And you have to understand that when Jesus lived his life here, he lived it as a normal human being who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes we look at Jesus and say, well, man, he just did everything because he was the Son of God. But when he became human flesh, he laid all of that power aside. That's why he didn't do a miracle until the time that he was, until after he was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily shape like a dove. He didn't do anything. He didn't perform any miracles. He didn't do anything, you know, spectacular. He just lived a normal life until he was empowered with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in John 14:10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. This isn't my idea. I didn't come up with this. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. He said, everything I do by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Father who's dwelling in me. And that's why he could tell the disciples, the works that I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. So the life that Jesus lived, this incredibly powerful life, was a normal human being, flesh and bone, who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to understand that it's not about our works and it's not about what we do. It's about his empowering. Here's the process that I love. Philippians 2 chapter 13 verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the way God works in you. He gives you the desire, and then he gives you the ability to do it. Okay? He doesn't just give you the desire. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be? Well, I really have a desire to do this for the Lord, but I have no opportunity, I have no open door, and I have no power to do it. He gives us a desire, and it always works this way. He never gives us a power before he gives us a desire. He always gives us a desire, and then he empowers us. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So he gives you the desire to do, and then he gives you the power to do. So let's look at Paul's definition of the church mission statement, that T that we have today.
Okay.
Church mission statement, 6 parts to it. Everything we do is for the sake of his body, the church. Secondly, ministry is a stewardship given by God. Third, we are to fulfill the revealed word of God. Fourth, we preach Christ to every man. Fifth, our goal is to make believers complete in Christ. And sixth, we put forth the effort, God does the work. Now, I reached the point of being done with this message, and I thought, that's an incredible mission statement. And I went to our website to look at our mission statement. You know, every week in the bulletin, you'll see our mission statement on our website. You'll see our mission statement virtually everywhere that we have a presence on the web. We have our mission statement. And I got done with the study, and I looked at our mission statement. And I said, you know, here, years ago, when we started this church, we met together and prayed about the phrases that would make up that mission statement. And it just amazed me when I looked at what we just read, and I looked at our mission statement, how they just dovetail together. Listen to our mission statement. Jubilee is a non-denominational fellowship that values the Word of God. Familiar phrase, huh? Word of God. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, exists to exalt Jesus Christ, right? Everything we do is for the sake of the body. We are committed to seeing everyone come to know the Lord. We preach Christ to every man. To grow in Him, our goal is to make believers complete in Christ. and to be used by him. We put forth the effort, God does the work. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? The very mission statement that Paul gives us is almost exactly what God shared with us as we were looking at starting this church, looking at starting this fellowship. And it's like, God, evidently you are kind of in this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you, God, for the direction that you give us as a church, as an individual church, and as part of the body of Christ. And God, I thank you that the church doesn't belong to us. Success or failure are not on our shoulders. But Lord, I just pray today that we as a church would follow the direction, would go in the direction that you have for the church as a whole, that we would be part of your big plan. And God, I thank you for each one who's here today. And I thank you, God, for bringing us together as the body, for giving us different blends of gifts and different abilities, and all of those abilities and all of those gifts being so necessary for the building up and for the edification of the body. And God, I thank you that you've given us a clear view today of where we need to be going as a church. And I just pray, Lord, that we would always go in that direction, that we'd never get sidetracked, that we'd never get extreme in one doctrine or another, that we would never be chasing after the next big thing, but Lord, we'd stay the course that you have set, that you made sure Paul recorded so that we would know, regardless of what generation we live in, we would know, this is the direction I want my church going in. This is my mission statement for my church. And Lord, I thank you that you've shared that with us and you've made it so clear. Now, God, just help us as individual believers and as a church to stay the course, to keep going in the direction you want us to go. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you may have been a part of an extreme movement in the past. And you didn't know what to expect. You didn't know what was going to happen next. And one of the things that we talked about when we started Jubilee was we just wanted it so basic. You know, we just want it so basic. We want to worship God, we want to pray, and we want to hear the word. Okay? We just, you know, there's a lot of other stuff out there and a lot of other things going on, but we want to just be true to those things. And it kind of reminds me of the apostles when there was a problem that was arising with regards to the ministry to widows. And in the first century, the church was helping widows because there was no support system at all for people that didn't have, you know, an income. And so the church was there, you know, serving food to all of these widows who were widows. And some of them were Jewish widows, which were Hebrew-speaking women, and others of them were Jewish widows, but they were Greek-speaking widows. And it seemed like the Hebrew-speaking widows were being treated better than the Greek-speaking widows, and there became this big controversy. And the elders got together, and the 12 apostles stood up, and they said, "We just want you to choose out seven men of good reputation, seven men who have some wisdom, who have the Holy Spirit, and we just want to lay our hands on them and appoint them over this. Because we," talking about the apostles, "we are not going to leave the Word of God and serve tables. And as these seven men take care of this, we can give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer." And it's so interesting that the disciples in the early church, the disciples said, "You know, we're going to have a whole bunch of different ministries, and we're going to reach a lot of people, but our focus is the Word of God and prayer. Communicating to God and sharing His Word. And this is our focus. This is our laser beam focus. And yes, we can have food pantries, and yes, we can have outreaches, and we can do all these wonderful things, but more than anything else, we want to keep our lives focused. And for our life as a church to be focused, we're talking about worship, prayer, and the Lord." Okay? And maybe this is, you know, one of the first times you come to our church, maybe you come a few times, it's like, okay, well, where's all the other stuff? We just don't do all the other stuff. We just don't do it. That's not part of the mission. The mission is that we are a church that values the Word of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We exist to exalt Jesus Christ. We are committed to seeing everyone come to know Him, to grow in Him, and to be used by Him. That's basic stuff. Jubilee's a basic church. And probably because your pastor is a real simple-minded guy. Okay? I'm not smart enough to come up with all the fluff. So we'll just keep it basic. Let's stand together today. Dave and Denise, could I impose on you guys just to make yourselves available for prayer down here this morning? And if you need prayer before you leave today, just feel free to come down to the front. If you need some golf tees before you leave, you're a golfer. Hey, baby, I got golf tees for you. I got another package. I'll open up the next service. So if you need some golf tees, my gift to you today. Yes, I spare no expense when it comes to illustrations. We always conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may you just be blessed this week. Everywhere you go, everything you do, may you just sense God being with you and God blessing you. If you need prayer this morning, just stop by the front. God bless you. Thanks for being here. You are free to go.